Well, let me add my welcome to that of Pastor Lawton. And I have really missed Wednesday at First. Of all the things that we do at First Presbyterian Church, I think it was this meeting that I enjoyed the most. And it's wonderful to see at least roughly 60 of you back, and without offending anyone, that you are the seniors. And that's wonderful. I'm so ready to see this season gone and done. Well, I feel as though I need rejuvenating, as perhaps you do too, and hence the title, An Oil Change. And we're going to look today at a passage in Ephesians 5, and it's printed for you in the bulletin, chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21, but it's verse 18 in particular that I want to focus on, being filled with the Spirit. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Well, that was written for today. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, there is a theme that Paul is talking about here, and it begins in the previous chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 17. Don't walk like the Gentiles. So he's concerned about our demeanor as Christians, our stance. He's looking at the big picture. What should we be? What should we be reflecting? How should we walk? It's a verb that Paul employs a great deal to talk about the Christian life as a walk, as a pilgrimage. And he's given some answers already in chapter 5 as to what that stance may look like. He talks about walking in love in chapter 5 and verse 2. He talks about walking in the light in chapter 5 and verse 8. And then in verse 15, to walk in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. In the words of one famous translator of the New Testament, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what the world is constantly trying to do. That's what the media is constantly trying to do, to squeeze you into its mold, its way of thinking, its way of behaving and responding. And Paul says, no, as Christians, as those who are in Christ, as those who have been born again, as those who sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, your demeanor, your stance, your walk is different. A long time ago, and some of you might remember John Cleese in Monty Python, and it was a long time ago, but he had that little sketch, and some of you might recall it, The Ministry of Silly Walks. And it was amusing and funny, and he was a very funny man. Well, it's what Paul is concerned about, our walk. And he wants us to have a certain kind of walk. Now, what he focuses on in this section, in answering this question about what this walk looks like, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And I want us to think about what that means. And I think, first of all, we need to say what it doesn't mean. And he's not asking us here, first of all, to experience something that we've never experienced before. We've become Christians, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But now there's something more. A new experience, something you've never experienced before, be filled with the Spirit. And that's not, I think, what Paul is trying to get at here. He's already told us in the very first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 13, that every Christian is sealed with the Spirit. And again, there's been a great deal of discussion as to what the sealing of the Spirit is. Does the Spirit seal you with something? Or, as some Puritans in the 17th century suggested, and that would imply that the ministry of the sealing of the Spirit was something in addition to the ministry of the Spirit in conversion. And others have said, and I think rightly, that the sealing of the Spirit is the Spirit himself. The Spirit is the seal. You know what a seal is. When you get an official document, a legal document, for example, and sometimes there's an embossed seal on it, and sometimes there'll be a fancy wax with some ribbon or something to authenticate it, to say this is genuine, this isn't fake, this isn't made up, this is the real deal. Well, the presence, the indwelling, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we are His. The very presence of the Spirit within us is the seal, the guarantee. So I don't think Paul is saying here, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, that he wants you to experience something entirely new, something you've never experienced before. Nor is he really talking about experience. It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. It's more something that you do rather than something that you feel. It isn't in the passive voice. If it was something that we would feel, then it would probably be in the passive voice. But this is in the active voice. Walk in the Spirit, he says in Galatians chapter 5. And later he changes the verb and he says, in effect, keep in step with the Spirit. You've seen soldiers on a square, and they're marching up and down and so on, and they're in step with one another. And it's sometimes amusing when one of them isn't in step and he's trying to get back into step again. Keep in step with the Spirit. So he's not talking about an experience here. He's talking about something that we need to do. Nor is Paul suggesting here that to be filled with the Spirit will bring you to an entirely different plane of existence. As though there are ordinary Christians and then there are Spirit-filled Christians, and they have an extra level of consecration. Perhaps even suggesting something that is beyond temptability. And there are certainly movements in Christianity that sometimes employ this expression, be filled with the Spirit, to suggest that you can be brought to such a level and such a stance that you're almost beyond sinning anymore. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. It's interesting, isn't it, that the analogy that he is employing here, and it's an antithesis, is drunkenness. And what is drunkenness? And drunkenness, at its core, is a loss of control. And so he's not saying, be filled with the Spirit so that you lose control. so that you don't know what you're saying, you don't know what you're thinking. After all, the stance here is walking. Sometimes I read in blogs and literature and so on, spirit-intoxicated worship. And I'm not sure that that's helpful. And Paul is saying something quite different here. All of our lives are to be lived decently and in order. All of our lives are to be lived in wisdom. And so Paul isn't suggesting something here that makes you sort of lose control. Well, perhaps we can approach this from a slightly different point of view. When does Scripture use this expression, be filled with the Spirit? Or when does Scripture imply the description of someone who is filled with the Spirit? And it's interesting that it's typically in moments of crisis. So Peter, for example, in Acts chapter 4, he had preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then in Acts chapter 4, he and John are arrested. Remember, they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They spend the night in prison. And when Peter is asked in Acts chapter 4, by what power do you do this? By what power do you do this? And Luke describes Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. It's a moment of crisis. It's a moment of need. You can imagine Peter calling upon the name of the Lord for help now to answer this question. And Luke says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. Or again, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is in Paphos, and he encounters that sorcerer, Elymas the sorcerer. And Elymas the sorcerer is trying to prevent Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, from becoming a Christian. And Paul speaks to him. And Luke describes Paul as being filled with the Spirit. It's a moment of crisis. It's a moment of need. You remember when Jesus once said, when you are brought before the magistrates, he's talking about trials and persecutions and so on. And if you're brought before the magistrates, the Spirit will tell you what to say. In a moment of crisis. Another occasion when this description is used is one of spiritual maturity. Stephen, the great Stephen, the deacon Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, and at the end of Acts chapter 7, he is stoned to death, the first Christian martyr. And in Acts 6 and verse 5, Stephen is described as full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask another question here. What are the signs of a believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the signs? Well, look at the text. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another. Exhorting one another. Teaching one another. Now, it's very interesting. This description, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, occurs in Colossians, too. The two times that Paul uses this expression of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in Colossians, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a parallel. So, being filled with the Spirit is parallel to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. After all, what is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit? The inspiration of Scripture. The breath of God. God breathes out Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's a reference to the Spirit. It's God-breathed. Breath and Spirit are the same word in Greek, and they're the same word in Hebrew. It's a reference to the role of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Scriptures. So it stands to reason, therefore, that being filled with the Spirit has to do with that which is the Spirit's greatest work, giving to us the Word of God, giving to us the Scriptures. So being filled with the Spirit means being filled with Scripture. Well, how has the last 8 months been for you? What have you been doing? How many hours have we wasted? Hours that we cannot get back. One of our elders has been telling me that he's been learning the Psalms, learning them off by heart, and doing a great job of it. Being filled with the Word of Christ is the reason, perhaps, that we're feeling tired and exhausted and frustrated and perhaps even angry, is that we've taken our eyes off the Word of God. We're looking to other sources for information and for wisdom instead of looking to the Scriptures. Oh, that's going to be so terribly relevant in the next 2 or 3 days. There will be ample moments for frustration and anger and confusion. And we need to hear the exhortation of the Scriptures. Be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean? Be filled with the Word of Christ. Read the Scriptures and read them over and over. Have a discipline of reading them in the morning and reading them in the evening. Well, then you notice he goes on, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I think on the surface, Paul is still continuing the idea of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and he's talking about singing. And he may well be alluding to singing in public gatherings of worship. My daughter in Glasgow, they've locked down again, and they're forbidden now to meet more than 50 people, and they're not allowed to sing in church. Now, we're blessed living in South Carolina that the governor hasn't meddled with what we can and cannot do in church, but it would be very difficult not to sing. It's one of the things that we miss. And though for a season, for the sake of others, we are singing with masks on because of whether you believe it or not is irrelevant, but that's where we are. And we do it for the sake of each other. But it's not quite the same. I miss that full-throated singing that especially First Pres was known for, had a great reputation for. This is one of the few churches in the States that I've been in that actually like Welsh hymns. And we sing a number of them. And I love that. You know, there's a very famous letter written by Pliny, who is a kind of an apologist. And he's writing to Trajan, the emperor. And he's saying to Trajan that when these so-called Christians, and Trajan, of course, was deeply suspicious about what these Christians were and what they were doing. And Pliny is saying when they meet on the Lord's Day, one of the things they did is they sing. I have a family member, a nephew, and he came to stay with us. He's absolutely and totally unchurched. I've never been in church, I don't think, in his entire life. And he was in his late teens when he came to stay with us. And we took him to church, and I said, "Well, what did you think?" And he said, "I can't get over the way people sing." And he could think the only place that he could think of where people sang was at a football match, a soccer match, and you may have heard them. And what they sing is rude and often vulgar. But he couldn't get over the fact that people weren't sort of self-conscious about singing. And he felt terribly self-conscious about singing next to someone else. And it's a fact of life that perhaps we take for granted. But I think Paul is getting at something more than just the fact that when they meet on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, they sang. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I think Paul is getting at something deeper. He's not simply talking about singing on the Lord's Day. That our hearts should always be filled with a song to the Lord. That being filled with the Spirit ought to keep us in our stance, in our demeanor, in our daily walk, with a song in our hearts. Doesn't the 40th Psalm say that? That God has placed a song in our hearts, even praise to the Lord? It may be a sad song. It may be a plaintive song. Many of the Psalms are sad and plaintive. And it may be a song that you've heard in the past, but not necessarily the music, although music, I think, is designed to sort of work on our affections. I remember funerals in Northern Ireland and grown men who hadn't shed a tear in the service until the moment when we began to sing. And then the floodgates opened. There was something about music. I remember being at a graveside, and the tradition in Northern Ireland was that the women didn't go to the graveside, it was only the men, and as soon as they sang the 23rd Psalm from memory, the floodgates would open. Well, making melody in your heart, it's a command. He's not saying wait around until you feel that melody coming. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to focus on it, concentrate on it. It's part of a duty as a Christian to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Keep looking at the text, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's kind of locked it down tight, hasn't he? Giving thanks always, a reference to time, for everything. A reference to providence. Yes, I think Paul is saying for the bad things as well as the good things, because we know that even the bad things work together for good, for those who love God, who are the called according to his promise. A thankful heart. Is that a description of us? That we're thankful? I've loved this season for one reason, in that many of you have been so, so generous in sending notes of thanks to the pastoral staff, and it's wonderful. But is that a day-to-day description of who we are and what we are as Christians? We are not the world. We are separated from the world. We are no longer what we were. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And one of the distinguishing marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we're thankful. Always and for everything in the name of God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful. And then you notice in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's the mark of being filled with the Spirit? That we put others first. Submitting to one another out of reverence. That we put others first. Not my needs, not my concerns, not my rights. We forsake our rights for the sake of others. We live as humble servants for others. And this is a Jesus likeness, isn't it? I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and was found in the form of a servant. What's the mark of being filled with the Spirit? Humility. Humility. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's one that D.L. Moody asked. And the question is a simple question. How do I get the air out of this glass? Well, you've ruined my illustration now. Because I was expecting you to say, suck the air out of it. And there would be a vacuum, and it would break. But you've got the answer. Because the way to get the air out of this glass is to fill it with water. And Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Cheers. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to leave as quickly as possible, you know, COVID-19 style. But there's a funeral here at 2 o'clock, and the family are going to be arriving shortly, around 1 o'clock, for the Lafitte parlor. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gift and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And though in one sense we are all filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have half the Spirit or three quarters of the Spirit. We have Him, who is the Spirit. But then in a sense we want to have more of Him. And we want to live our lives and engage in that walk and stance and demeanor that reflects the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So make us those who are much in the Word. Make us those who make melody in our hearts to you. Make us thankful in everything and always. And grant to us, we pray, that we might submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord Jesus, and watch over us, we pray, and watch over this nation, we pray, and all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.